Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And let us go to him, and may he hear our prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you that you have called us into the adoption of your children, and you have called us together to meet with you, that this time is family reunion time, where your children meet with you and with our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have gathered around your throne, grant to us that we might hear you. Grant to us that we might grow to love you. Grant to us that we might be more obedient to you. May Jesus be glorified here in our assembly. May the Spirit of God be the one who brings this about. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. In the Pew Bible, it's page 594. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says Yahweh, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, This is my people. And each one will say, Yahweh is my God. We turn from the Word of God to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, page 858, of the perseverance of the saints. We don't use this chapter very often. Chapter 17 on page 858. Let's confess this part of our confession of faith to our God. They, whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and, for a time, continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their conscience wounded, hurt and scandalize other, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. The New Testament text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If you were looking at a New King James, you will see verse 7 ending with a comma. But every edition I have of a Greek New Testament has it end with a period. So we're taking this as one sentence. Even my TR has it end with a period. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this little snippet, this single sentence that the Apostle wrote, the message in this little verse, or these two verses that we need to hear. We also need to hear it in the context of that which follows and that which it precedes, Lord. And we ask that You help us to do that, but also to be able to focus in on what it is that Peter is telling us, that he's going to be telling us over and over again in this book. He starts off, Father, with telling us that we are to rejoice. And I would ask of You that You would grant that kind of a spirit to us, that we would rejoice, that we would rejoice in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for us, that we would rejoice in Your love in sending Him for us, that we would rejoice in the Spirit of God having given to us the gifts of repentance and faith, that we would rejoice in the Spirit of God having made His home within us, and the promise of our Savior that is fulfilled by the Spirit, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that indeed He left us that He might send another Comforter. God, help us to rejoice in our faith, to rejoice in the salvation that You have wrought for us. To rejoice not just in what we have, but in what we will have. And not just in what we will have, but what will result from what we have. Open our eyes to see these things when we turn to the text in a few moments. We pray that when we depart from here, because of Your word and Your spirit, we'll be more like Christ than when we arrived. Protect our nation, Father, we pray. Protect us not from only from foreign enemies, but protect us from the enemies within. Protect our nation, Father, because we ask that You would protect the church here in America, that You would use us, that You would call us to repentance, restore us to faith. We pray, Father, that You would do a work in the American church that would make the whole world astonished. You would call us back to the faith of our forefathers, that You would use us to bring the gospel to America and across the globe. Finally, Lord, we would pray for those who protect us, that You would protect them, that You would be with the chaplains who bring the gospel to them. May there be a great ingathering from the uniformed services of the United States, both national, state, and local. We pray these things of You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. This, as with any single sentence, does not stand alone. It is referring backwards and looking forward. We're going to be seeing in a few moments some things that Luke, Paul, Peter, will be discussing further in the book. But when we read in starting the verse, "In this you greatly rejoice," the question has to come up, in what? And there are two possibilities. And it is also three, perhaps. It is possible he's referring to that which precedes, which seems most likely. It is also possible he is referring to what follows near the end of verse 7. And it is also possible that he's looking in two directions at once, both back into the previous verses as well as to the conclusion. I think he's predominantly, however, looking backwards, so that the "in this that you greatly rejoice" refers to this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away and that is reserved or guarded in heaven for you. And then secondly, that we are kept for this inheritance by the power of God. He keeps us and keeps our inheritance. That which is promised to us for all eternity is reserved and cannot be stolen, and that we ourselves cannot be lost now that God has redeemed us and made us his own. And that this will be revealed in the last time. And so we rejoice that this salvation will be revealed. We rejoice in the salvation that we have. We rejoice in the inheritance we have. And we rejoice that it cannot and we cannot be lost. We're kept safe. And so for those reasons, we rejoice. And that's really the starting of the verse is rejoicing. Rejoicing over what God has done, over what God is doing, and over what God will do. But it has a context, this rejoicing. And this is a context that Peter keeps going back to again and again and again in this book. If you're reading predominantly in the New King James, but it's even in the New American Standard, you might want to try circling the word suffer or suffering. I haven't yet done a count. I want to do a count in Greek. It's on almost every page, almost every other verse sometimes. See, we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while we've been grieved by various trials. We rejoice even under the circumstances. And notice the way Peter, by the time we get to the end of the book, I'll get the right author. Notice how Peter puts this in a kind of context. This inheritance that we have is in heaven. It is reserved. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It lasts for all eternity. Our salvation lasts for all eternity, and we have been reserved for God. It will be revealed in the last time and last forever. But this suffering, even though he doesn't use the word there, is for a little while. Now, it doesn't matter if it's for a decade or two. In the contrast with all eternity, it's just a little while. And it may not be that long. Peter's quite clear that it might not seem to be a little while. I remember my first kidney stone, begging Janet to shoot me. And she was mean and nasty and wouldn't. We went to the doctor and he took x-rays and he said, you're full of fecal material. And then he made a crude joke, which I was in no mood for laughing at. Couldn't see what's wrong. Went home, the pain got worse. I remember Janet telling her to call the doctor. She calls the doctor and he's going to get pills. And I remember petulantly laying there in a fetal position since she wouldn't shoot me. And thinking, I don't want pills, I want a shot. What was that, just a couple hours? It seemed like weeks. And every wave of pain that came, I remember thinking, because since she wouldn't shoot me, well, the shotgun is here, and because I had little kids, the ammo was in the back room at the top of a shelf. I'm thinking, well, the shotgun's here, the ammo's there, the wave of pain came, and it was like taking it on a blackboard and just washing it all off and, okay, I have to start all over again. Let's see, the shotgun is here, and boom, over and over again. This must be what purgatory was like, or never-ending hell. It was one day. It was less than one day. Anyone ever enjoy a toothache? Has anyone ever enjoyed a toothache? Anyone ever had a toothache? They last forever, don't they? Those are physical infirmities. There are other kinds of sufferings. Broken relationships. Loss of jobs. Loss of career. You can name a whole bunch of them, but what Peter says is, while it may not seem like it, it really is only a little while. Pain may cause the clock to stop, it would seem, but it doesn't stop, it keeps moving. And it's just a little while that we have these various trials, these various tests. And the word various is important because it means not all of us go through the same thing. Even the various churches that Peter is writing to are experiencing different things, and within each church, the various people are experiencing different things. So your trial might be something that, well, I don't see why you're having such trouble with that. Why? Because I don't have it. It could be a whole host of different things, brothers and sisters. Your experiences, your trials are different from mine. My trials are different from yours. You might say, well, what's the thing about the kidney stone? It's only about that big. Pass one, and we'll talk about it. Or other difficulties that you might have. They are various, they're different, and the one you're going through is the worst it could possibly be, as far as you're concerned. And I need to understand that. And the ones that I'm going through, when I go through them, are the worst they could possibly be, even if you think it's really petty. Peter does put it in the perspective of a little while, these various trials, or tests, but they have a purpose. And at this point, I want us to stop in Peter and go backwards, if you would. Let's go back to Psalm 66, because when Peter is talking about tests or trials, and as he describes them in verse 7, he and other New Testament writers are using an Old Testament image. They do something a little bit different with it than the Old Testament does, but we need to understand the Old Testament perspective. And so in Psalm 66, in verses 8 through 12, we have this related to us. Oh, bless our God, your peoples, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You've laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And of course, we're looking there at verse 10 in particular. You have refined us as silver is refined. Turn then to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 48. And then we'll look at Zechariah again. And in Isaiah 48, it's verse 10. We'll start with verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. And then back to Zechariah chapter 13 that we read a little while ago. It's interesting, some of the other statements that are found in this section, 7 through 9, because they're used elsewhere in Scripture. But if you look at verse 9, I will bring one third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, Yahweh is my God. Now, the imagery of refining silver or refining gold is pretty simple. You do it with other metals as well. Before I was born, there was a mountain in Venezuela that was noticed because whenever there's a thunderstorm, that mountain was constantly being struck by lightning and the other mountains around it weren't. And so some geologists showed up and took a look and found out that this mountain was nothing more than solid iron ore. That mountain no longer exists. It was dug up, loaded on ships, and shipped to Bucks County, Pennsylvania, where Fairless Work still was busy being built about the time I was busy learning to mess my diapers. And it's no longer in effect because the mountain's gone and the ore is gone. But there they would melt the iron and the rock. And the rock would be scraped off the top. It's called slag. My father worked at the slag plant where the Warner Company would take this molten rock from the steel mill, and it would shoot water on it, and it would pop up like popcorn. It looks like a sponge made out of rock. Sometimes there would still be little streaks of rust in it because of a little bit of iron ore, but they would melt it to get the slag out, to get the rock out, whatever it was. And they would use that to pave roads. Same thing with silver or gold. You melt it down and you remove the impurities. Now, in the Old Testament references, it's usually done in the sense that Israel is impure and Israel has drifted from God, and so he puts them, he says, sometimes I refine you as silver and sometimes I refine you, but not as silver. The imagery is really the same. He's just pointing out that sometimes he talks literally and sometimes he makes it clear it's not a literal sense. He really didn't put them in a boiling water and melt them down. That wouldn't accomplish much good. But in this conglomeration known as Israel, there was true Israel, the silver or the gold, and there's false Israel, the slag or the dross, and he applies the pressure to scrape them off, to purify the nation. In the New Testament, however, it's usually applied to individual Christians as individuals, sometimes to a whole church, but usually to the individual, not to the aggregate. To the individual in the sense of now it's time to purify Roy, to refine Roy by melting me down under the pains of affliction and to scrape off the dross, but also in another sense, and that's what Peter's using it here, so let's go back to Peter, in the sense now of not purifying me, but in the sense of demonstrating that my faith is real. If you look at verse 7, in Greek there are two words that have the same root. It's the word genuineness and the word tested, and the phrase tested by fire. In both cases, it's the idea of demonstrating, to prove or to demonstrate the validity. To demonstrate that gold is pure, melt it down, and the lesser metals come out. What's one of the lesser metals you put in gold? Isn't it copper? I think they use some other metals to make, I think this is 14 karat gold, so it's not pure gold. There's some other stuff in there to make it a little bit not so soft. Maybe, I think they use copper partly to give it even more of a yellow look, whatever. I'm not a metallurgist, talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about there. But to show that it's real gold, to purify it, yes, but also to demonstrate its soundness. So we come back to the text then. And here's the sense in which you greatly rejoice, not just backwards, but forward. You greatly rejoice over your faith, that even though with all these trials themselves, these tests, demonstrate the genuineness of your faith, because it's a tested faith. Another possibility of translating it is it gives the proof of your faith that has been proven by fire. To keep the English working like the Greek. And our faith is much more precious than gold that's perished, even though it's tested by fire. Peter is going to use the phraseology again. Look at verse 18, jumping ahead a little bit. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. He's going to come back to that theme. He's going to use it at least one other place, if I remember correctly, in this book. This faith that we have is more precious than gold that perishes, even a gold that has been refined and pured, or purified by fire. The dross is removed, the foreign metals are removed because they float at different levels. And in the same way, this gold that has been proven by fire, well, our faith is proven as well. The fire are the tests. The fire are the temptations. And we need to understand that Jesus never promised us a rose garden. Some people think that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that now everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're going to win the publisher's clearinghouse. Your girlfriend will fall in love with you and never cheat on you, or you'll never cheat on her. Every time you plant a garden, never will a weed appear or a worm eat. Well, that's a fantasy. The Bible never promises that stuff. In fact, what it does promise us is that there will be testings. There will be trials. Though King James has temptations at the end of verse 6. Not a good rendering in this particular case. The word can be used in that sense, but here Peter's using it in the sense of proving something to be valid. In other words, as we endure these tests, these trials, they not only purify us, but they also demonstrate our faith is real. They demonstrate it to others, and they demonstrate it to us. And of course, one of the reasons we use the chapter on perseverance of the saints is that sometimes we fall flat on our face and we don't show that our faith is real. Because there is dross that needs to be removed. But Peter's wanting his readers and us to understand that these things that we go through, these different tests, the different trials, yours are different from mine, that these things, while they may be grievous to us, they're only for a short time, and they have good things that can come from them. They prove the validity of our faith. They prove that we really have experienced the new birth. And far more importantly, the result of this testing and this genuineness of our faith is that at the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and now we are looking far forward, the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that at that day, our faith results in the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. That puts a different spin on being sick, of tripping and falling and smashing your thyroid on a trash can. Or having car accidents, or losing your job, losing your appendix, or whatever your afflictions might be. Those things hurt. I would not minimize your trials any more than I want you minimizing mine. They hurt. They're not fun. But the consequence is that Jesus Christ will be glorified through them. That puts a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Now, does it mean that I remember that when I'm not feeling well? Rarely. But that's the whole point about the text, is to put in our minds that, you know, brothers and sisters, these things are going to come and you need to know ahead of time, because you aren't going to learn when you're in that problem, when you're sitting there begging your wife to shoot you and you can't remember where you put the shock and ammunition is. You're not going to be able to take in the message, well, Roy, you need to learn that this abounds to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ. That's not going to filter in at that point in time. It needs to be learned now when it's not a problem. It needs to be learned now before it occurs so that God will remind us of it. So that we can say, I don't know why you're doing this to me. And if you haven't said that, then you haven't had enough troubles. Why are you doing this to me? But I know that it will abound to the praise and honor and glory of Christ. And so while I really don't like this and want you to stop it, please now, Father, if not later, or if not earlier, glorify Christ. And if this shows that my faith is real and that glorifies Christ, then give me strength to endure it. This is a theme, Peter, in these opening verses, that's why I'm taking them so slowly. In these opening verses, he's telling us the things he's going to be telling us to a much greater extent later on, and we'll pick up our feet as we move through the book. But right now, we need to see that this theme is so important, and he's packed this one sentence so tightly, and he's going to open that up. But opening it up is explaining to us to a greater degree that, look, this isn't fun, whatever it is you're going through. But praise God for it. Praise God that you cannot lose your salvation and you cannot be lost. Praise God that Jesus Christ will be glorified in this situation. And praise God that that inheritance and that salvation is eternal, and this problem, whatever yours is, isn't eternal. It's only a little while. May not seem like it, may not feel like it, but it really won't last forever. And so rejoice that we get to endure for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, elsewhere in the New Testament, you tell us about your authors use the phraseology of refining in the sense of refining us, in removing the corruptions that remain. But here it's used in the sense of proving that we're yours. And there are times when these trials come that we really don't demonstrate that we're His. And it hurts, sometimes physically, sometimes psychically. And we're not too terribly interested in Jesus Christ or in glorifying Him. We just want it to go away. And perhaps those are the cases where the trial is designed to refine us, to purify us, that we might reach the point that when we do suffer other trials, other tests, that we demonstrate that our faith is real. The greatest test ever given to a mere human was given to our father Abraham. When you tested him to see if he really loved you, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Lord, I do not know how tested he was, how refined he was, so that he could pass that test. I don't think I could. But I thank you that however far I have progressed, or my brothers and sisters have progressed, that our salvation is sure and certain. Our inheritance is reserved and protected, as are we. And I would pray that you would try us, refine us, to the point where we can demonstrate that our faith is the real thing, that it's passed the test, and it abounds to the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Mm-hmm.